Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings which you give us, both big blessings and ordinary blessings. Watch over us, protect us, guide us to be faithful and obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. These days I am liking the winter weather, but I will always be glad to see springtime arrive. Thankfully, we here in Northern California are not having extreme weather. But Southern California has had some real sort of weather. Over Christmas time, there were several wild or chaparral fires which were burning hot in Southern California right on Christmas Day. And now in Southern California, well, there are mudslides just in the last few days. Disasters can happen near or far. In 2017, in Butte County, there were 6 federal disaster declarations. Yes, for Oroville Dam, but also for forest type of fires. Such a little county and such big disasters. You see, big emergencies or small emergencies. In big nations or little counties, emergencies happen everywhere, so be prepared. Think, plan, and do. Surprises do happen. Remember the floods of 1964-65 in Northern California? The rivers were at the high flood stage. Bridges and roads were washed away. And that isolated the North Coast from the North Central Valley for many months. Or was it a couple of years? Anyway, to drive a person from one to the other, a person had to go almost to Santa Rosa before going north again. I remember the rain being so very heavy and the rivers being so high in their creek beds, river beds. And soon after that, hearing about roadways and bridges being washed out in Northern California. Big weather events can happen again. In fact, they are in other parts of the world. In Asia, for instance, there were floodwaters raging through the streets. In Australia, they too had floods through the streets. In Africa, the Saharan Desert received an unheard-of 1 to 2 feet of snow. And it snowed the year before that as well in the Sahara Desert. Thailand also had snow in recent weeks. And in Saudi Arabia, one region received the equivalent of its total annual rainfall in just a couple of days. And that caused big flooding. So for this time of year, record cold has been recorded in Canada and the Midwestern United States. The Hudson River has a foot of snow, a foot of ice covering it. So we can see the pattern. And we can wonder why global warming is bringing record cold temperatures. Oh, the so-called global warming scientists say that the Earth is out of balance, and it is trying to find a middle point between the two extreme fluctuations. I've heard this argument or explanation before. A recent university graduate said just that. So there are very different explanations available for why we are having weather events. There are global cooling cycles, and some scientists say that we are now in the beginning stages of global cooling. And they cite the declining magnetosphere of the Earth and the decreased jet stream as reasons why we are having cooler weather that will be coming to our Earth. A part of this is clouds. With the jet stream being reduced, it causes more clouds, and that in turn does not allow as much sun rays to reach the Earth. And the sun rays warm the Earth. And that's their explanation of why we are having record cold temperatures. Other contributing factors to these cold temperatures are the 38 active volcanoes around the world. Now, they're not just going off incredibly, but some scientists are saying that the changes in the magnetosphere will cause more volcanoes and more earthquakes, too. That will lower the Earth temperatures. And the scientists are, well, there's a group of scientists who are expecting our global temperatures to cool off a good deal. And in fact, they are advocating a mini ice age to come our way that will reach its intensity in 2023. And then it will retreat for a few years, and it'll come back again after a couple of years for a decade. That's the patterns that they see. They have a hypothesis, and that's where they get this idea from. They have looked in the past to see how the weather patterns have been. And so they are making assumptions that these cycles are going to come about again very shortly. So, as I looked and pondered over their information, I could see that they had there was reason to their hypothesis and that their data had some logic to it. So I got to thinking, okay, if they're right, and I say if, yes, if they're right, then we would have severe crop failures and a widespread famine across the Earth. So how can I not think of that? A famine? Yeah, a huge famine. And I kind of think of Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. So, famine? Well, let's see. The way I understand it, well, yeah, we get to look at the warnings, and we get to decide if these warnings are valid or not. And then we get to decide how to act on these ideas. And I suppose there will be some people who will take this so seriously that they will want to grow food, presumably indoors. And other people will want to store food, and maybe other things as well. So if there is that mini ice age coming our way, I think we'll know pretty quick, but this is the time to act before the supplies and things that we want, like food, become scarce and hard to find and more expensive. So if you do want more information about this, there are two books that you can read by a climate scientist, John Casey. His two books are Dark Winter and upheaval. Dark Winter kind of explains the situation in his reasoning, and upheaval is about what will happen if we do have that global winter, mini ice age, and what you can do. So with all that being said, I think it's reasonable to look at what ifs, because there are just so many possibilities. And it's good to look at the what-ifs. I know I look at what-ifs with the financial field. So I look at the things that would happen if we had a social breakdown, societal breakdown, because of a financial difficulty or collapse. And I think over time, if we do have that financial collapse, we will recover, but I think it'll change things a great deal. And we could see even persecution of Christians if that was the case, because after all, the Bible does call for persecution. And I don't know what the whole ideas and answers are, but I certainly do wonder, how can we not look at 3:12? And it says that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Even to the point of brother against brother, it talks about in Matthew and Mark. So we see that these are possibilities. How great a possibility are they? Well, everybody has their own ideas. So what I get to do is I get to tell you about the concerns, and you get to decide if they are valid concerns for you. And then you get to decide, if they are valid, what are you going to do about it? And you also get to examine when something just might come about. That's a tough one. Well, I've said it's better to have acted and prepared a year too soon than a day too late. Yep, so any significant amount of comforts to have, like food and water, well, I think it's just a reasonable thing to have, and you get to decide what and how much and when to do it. I know we've got things that we are guaranteed of, though, because it tells us in the Bible about the things that'll happen, and I do mean beyond the famine. John 15 says something about if the world hated me, that is Jesus Christ, the world will hate you, who are the followers of Christ. So it's just we know that some things are coming. We just don't know how, and we don't know when. I know there's quite a few places in the world where they hate Christians. They hate and they persecute dedicated Christians. So even if they don't here in the United States. Well, actually, here in the United States, there are hundreds of examples in the last 10 years where Christians have been singled out, have been punished or persecuted. Certainly there are. And yet, what happens when Christians are persecuted? For some reason, Christianity thrives and it grows. And of course, you have to wonder why. I think it's because people find, well, when they see the truth, when they find the true truth of Christianity in the midst of a world that has lies and deception in it, they cling to the truth. And they cling to that truth even if it means pain, even if it means loss, and for some, even if it means death. Because we just desire to know truth and have it in our life, and that's Jesus Christ. So we are blessed right now, each one of us, to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And we are blessed to eternally live with Him. So what will we have happen? Well, we'll just see. But we do want to understand how we can live for Him. And that's different for each person. How do we live for Jesus? There's more than one answer to that question. People have one answer, pastors can have another answer, or the same. So it's just a good thing to look at and kind of ponder. Now, I'm not a pastor. I'm a soldier in the army of Christ, and yes, Lord, is my attitude. So that's a pretty big thing. I seek to understand. I seek to be obedient. And to help with that understanding, you can reinforce your understanding through Bible reading. It's a good book to read. Yeah, so read it. But you do want your heart and your head to be submitted to God also through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Focus on God. And notice how his book of instructions describe the best way that you can, well, remain free in life or obtain freedom in the world. It has all sorts of advice in it. And I think it tells you what to resist. Some people say fight. I don't know if fighting is the best thing. Fighting tires you out. But it does say to resist and not fight. Like it says, resist the devil and he will flee. And of course there's Ephesians 6:10 through 20, and that's about putting on the whole armor of God. I think that's a wonderful position to examine, to look at, and to say, yes, Lord! Yeah. So, I mentioned that book, Upheaval, by John Casey, and sometimes I talk about the financial crises that could happen for one reason or another, and sometimes about financial crises that have happened in the past. But if you look at that book, Upheaval, it does have some examination of what just might happen. It talks about serious problems, and there are parallels to it that any country might have. Any person might have troubles that would happen if a country had an EMP, for instance, and that is electromagnetic pulse from a nuclear bomb, or a CME, coronal mass ejection from the sun. We had one of those that hit the United States in 1859, and it caused outages of the telegraph line, and it was pretty serious. So those things, they can happen, and they have happened, and so it's something that could happen again. So there are potential difficulties. It's not that we know for sure they will, but they sure could happen again. And so realize that these are threats. Realize that these are situations you just might have to overcome. Because if they happen, they sure would be a big problem. Now, whether you see it as an obvious problem or you don't, well, that's just you. You get to figure out how to prepare for it or if you want to prepare for it. All these decisions are so personal. But I think it's better if you have some preparations, because preparations, it's always better to have some than none. So make a plan and then take steps to reach your goals, your preparedness goals. And I do like that John Casey book, Upheaval, because it talks about what would happen, and we'll know pretty quick if his predictions are true, because he talks about the 2017-2018 winter as being the beginning of that mini ice age, which has been called the Eddy Minimum. That's what it's called. So as it is expected to last for years, until 2038. And we will know rather quickly whether those that sun activity, that is low sun activity, actually does happen. We'll know that pretty quick. It will affect grain crops and other crops as well. It would affect the wind, which would blow crops over. It would affect the temperatures, and crops would freeze. And the crops would also fail to mature. So that would mean massive crop failures. And in turn, that would mean massive famine, which means food prices will increase. If it's if you take a past pattern, the food prices would increase by 5 or 10 times from what a person pays today. So we just need to examine, do we expect these patterns? Well, I don't know, but it's something so easy to do something about now before there's a problem, and that's what I look at doing. The other things that this would mean is that there would be large earthquakes, because that's been the pattern that has happened in past solar minimums. Earthquakes and volcanoes. There has been, that's just the history. When it's been timed with the solar minimums. So it's all a possibility. It would affect the entire planet. There would be cold and wet weather that would greatly increase. And that would lead to all sorts of things besides crop failures. It would lead to electrical outages and shortages of all sorts of kinds. So it would change life just ever so greatly. We would have to travel in a different way, either by maybe by groups, because that would be secure. What, would you really think of traveling in a group of 50? Well, you would if there were bandits and thieves everywhere, and that's the way it was in biblical times. That's how people traveled, just to fend off the bandits and the thieves. So they're just thoughts, but I think they're worthwhile thoughts for the what-ifs. What-ifs, for instance, the San Andreas Fault could go off, and so could the New Madrid Fault. Those are earthquake zones that have been active in the past, and they could be active again and have massive earthquakes. So they're just things to be aware of. Solar minimums, they have occurred in the last 2,000 years, and they could occur again. I know that author, he says you have to defend your stuff. I leave that to you. He suggests that you get a gun and lots of bullets, but I have to say that's something you just have to decide. I don't have an evaluation for that one. I don't have a position. You decide. He also notes that during solar minimums, another country could go to war against another country. That happened. They were desperate for resources, desperate for food, and so war became common. By his implication, he said that we would be invaded, have war going on, and that's because hungry people are desperate and unpredictable, and that's how they behave, desperate and unpredictable. All the militaries of the world know that this is how people behave. When they're hungry, they behave desperate and unpredictable. And they have practiced for such a condition as this. So it's interesting to read. It's an interesting book, interesting author, and he does see things as happening with greater difficulty than I do. But it's still a good thing to look at, because things can change and things can happen. You can listen to his information or read his book and come to your own conclusions. I am glad to get his opinions, and it was good to hear. So let's take another minute or two or a couple of minutes here and think about another unusual area. as I'm changing the subject now, and that is about hell. Is hell real? Well, 68% of the Americans say that there is a hell and it is real. That's by some percent polls. And only 1% of Americans say that they will be going to that place. No surprise. So over the years, I have heard several testimonials about hell, and I do remember parts from each of them. Their experiences are powerful to hear. And a few months ago, I heard another experience. It was by a man named Bill Weiss, where he was thrown into a filthy, dirty prison cell in hell. And he was guarded by two 13-foot-tall, reptile-like, deformed creatures who hated God, and they hated those whom God loved. These creatures would rip open a prisoner's body and break bones, and even would throw the prisoners up against walls to break those bones. They had no mercy. The only thing they had was hate. And in that pit of hell, it was horrible. There was the smell of flesh and sulfur burning. Every breath was a struggle in that place. There in hell, there was no hope. In hell, there was only isolation. People were isolated physically, and they were isolated because of their pain and grief. Even if there were souls around them, their pain and their grief just isolated them. Their spiritual bodies did feel pain, but did not die. So hell is unbearable. It's hard to think about this. Even for the 1 or 2 minutes that I've talked about this, it's hard to hear. And that's why we need to have a desire to share the gospel with the unsaved world. It's because hell is real, and we want that people not go there. Whew. Yeah. So let's talk a little again about those solar minimums. I know, nice cold solar minimums. What a contrast, huh? Ha! Yeah, it is. No, I think I'll talk about our mission as Christians, and that is that we are to confess with our mouth that Jesus came in the flesh and that he died for our sins. And that's what we want to talk about, and the free gift of salvation. We can be forgiven, and that is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a free gift, salvation is. And after we're saved, we demonstrate our belief by our actions, because our heart and our mind now live for Jesus. So, if you have questions about this, study that book with the answers in it. It's the Bible. Yeah, it's the Bible. I prefer the King James. Everybody has a different preference, and that's fine. I know I like the King James because I like the word order. The important words come first, and there's a certain... should I say rhythm to it? I guess I will. So anyway, I like the King James, and I like that holiness is one of the points that is easily spoken about. That's one of the things the other versions seem to speak less about, is holiness. For instance, if the King James says Jesus the Christ, another version might say Jesus. Or King James would say the Holy One of Israel, and a new version would say the One. It's just, they take away just a little bit by the words they use in many cases. So I do prefer King James, But if I read it in public, I usually like the New King James because for some reason that's just a little bit easier to follow for most people. So I know in Revelation 12:9 is another example of why I like the King James. It says that Satan, that old certain. But the other versions say it a little different. The New King James says that serpent of old, which can mean it doesn't exist anymore, maybe. And I know the NIV, even though it now says ancient serpent, it used to say that serpent of old. So there's just different differences in different Bible versions. And you just get to see which one that suits you. You can reason it out. You can read what people say. People have written books about Bible versions. And it's everybody's choice because everyone can be reached by God. And it doesn't take one Bible version or another. It just takes a heart that seeks God and is willing to submit. Yeah. So, I think I will go back to that testimony of a few minutes ago of Bill Weiss, and he talked about those 13-foot-tall reptile-like deformed creatures who were the guards in hell. When I thought about that, I could not help but think of the ancient rulers, which we've heard of, like Nimrod, or other rulers who were seen as giants or very large men. In the New Testament, there are words like watchers or Nephilim. And there are accounts in real history that talk about people of giant stature. Even the explorers of early America have talked about men of large stature. Not just men, but women. But mostly it was men. And they give descriptions. It's not with the same words that we use as today, but there have been many men who have written descriptions in their journals of their explorations, like Cortez, Ponce de Leon, De Soto, Vasquez. They all described men of great stature, and by some accounts, these men and women are between 9 and 12 feet high. So there is something to giants, whether it's today or not, I don't know, but it's certainly something I ponder, I wonder about. It's just very interesting. I don't know what to say about it. If you have an answer to it, maybe you could let me know, because I ponder the question. I do think about Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, that says there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that also, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So, yeah, I have to ponder that. I have to wonder, were those giants in the earth in those days? And also, after that, it's a puzzle. Yeah. And then you think of the days of Noah. Matthew chapter 24, 30-something, verse 30-something. And in those days, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So I just wonder what that means. And I have to wonder, does that mean giants? Now, I've mentioned before that there was the giant of Kandahar some years ago. I think it was 2002 or 3, where there was a 13-foot-tall giant that weighed 12 or 1,300 pounds, and it was shot dead by a squad of soldiers who were told after the incident that they were not to say anything about it to anyone. There's questions. We've seen the bones. We've seen pictures of the bones anyway. But Then the Smithsonian comes and collects the bones, and we don't hear anything more about those giant bones. There's no real answers. But we do have questions, and we can wonder what the future holds. Pretty interesting. Anyway, I find it interesting, and I wonder about it. There's a lot of things we can examine. There's a lot of questions. Lots of questions about lots of things. We should examine questions. We should examine concepts, even on things that don't have a real answer. Because we want to develop discernment, and to do that, we have to examine questions. Discernment. I mean, how do you tell the difference between a spiritual giant and a physical giant? Well, it seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But we as humans get confused at it pretty easily. The more we practice, the better we do at not getting confused. But just look at the things in life that we get confused about. How about human relations? Yeah, we get confused about that sometime. How about currency? We use currency every day. But what is currency? Currency is something that we trade for something else of value. And that's different from money. Money is something which all by itself has value. So, like a precious metal, that has value. So these are odd concepts, but they are true. And that's one of the funny things about how we investigate questions is odd but true. As an example of that, let me just go for a minute and talk about this with currency. The Federal Reserve, it tabulates on their books, it keeps track of how much currency there is, and currency they put in the column of debt, not an asset. I think that's pretty interesting. It's pretty interesting that gold and silver throughout time have been a real asset, a real money. But it's kind of disregarded these days. And that's no surprise that we have confusion because, well, just look at Bitcoin. Bitcoin has no physical value, but it has been driven to astronomical values or costs. It's just amazing what's happened to Bitcoin. So you can see with examples like this how we can be confused. Look at Wall Street. The corporations that are on the New York Stock Exchange, they're real corporations, and they have real assets with real value. But their stock is selling way beyond what their traditional values have been. Way beyond what we learned in school for what values should be. So We have trouble with values in society today. We don't know the value of labor or work. And it's hard to understand these things because of the society today. We can listen to the labor unions and we can listen to corporation managers or small business owners, and we can see how neither side really understands the position of the other. So, can you see how easy it is that reality is not looked at? It's gotten to be so that if one person calls it reality, that's reality. If you believe it, it's reality. Well, we know that that's not really completely true, don't we? Yes, we do. What is real? Well, God is real. And some people would say air, water, food, and shelter are real. So some people would call those certain assets or stocks real, and some people would not. Some people would say, no, give me silver, that's real. Give me labor, that's real. So you either understand this or you don't, I think. Some people don't want to understand it. They want to view the reality of something that's not real, like Bitcoin. And I suppose that that's the way it is with the spiritual reality. We have a hard time discerning a physical reality and a spiritual reality. So, of course, we're confused about these certain concepts. All right, that's enough talking about that. Sometimes I get out a little far out with my thoughts. And so now I'll get back to normal conversation. Yay! So, what are we called on to do? As Christians, we are called upon to preach the gospel to every creature of the whole creation. That's what we are told to do. Now, we are not responsible for if that message is heard or accepted. That has something to do with the Holy Spirit. But we are called to preach that message. And it's not our responsibility about who hears the message, accepts it, or rejects it. It's just up to us to preach the gospel. And why do we do this? It's because we want to be obedient to God. We want to do the best that we know how. That can be different for different people and different for different times. But we want to do the best we know how. You can look at your mistakes and errors. I know I look at mine sometime. That's not where we dwell. But we can look at them and we can understand and see better how to do the best we know how. So if you're falling short on something, then look at it again. Re-evaluate it. Really, to see how you can do better. I think that's just a part of life. We examine things and try to figure out how to do better. Now, God knows you very well. He understands exactly what the best you can do is. You can't fool God, so you might as well do what He tells you to do and be completely faithful to Him. And it always starts someplace. You always try in your heart. You desire in your heart to be completely faithful to God. And then you do the best you know how. That's what I think the real answer is. Do the best you know how. Yep. Another subject. Remember the 2000... Sometimes I do this. I go from spiritual to financial because I understand those, or I desire to know those two areas a lot. The 2008 bailout was proposed to Congress by the Secretary of the Treasury, Hank Paulson, and it was also echoed by the Federal Reserve Chairman, Ben Bernanke. And they asked Congress to give them a $700 billion bailout. It was said that if they did not get that $700 billion bailout, that there would be riots in the streets of America. Congress approved that bill and gave them the money, $700 billion, to aid the financial institutions that were in distress. That way our banks didn't collapse, our central bank didn't collapse. So we have to realize that things can happen and surprises can happen. By the way, that bailout ended up costing a lot more than that because the United States government guaranteed that trillions of dollars would be paid if banks defaulted. So it was actually potentially much more expensive than $700 billion. I bring this up to say things can happen. Surprises can happen. And that's what happens. It sure is easy for those government Congress people to spend other people's money, our money. $700 trillion. That's what Congress allowed, and that was spent. Things can happen again. That was 2008, but today, 10 years later, 2018, there are still problems, and we may have to do another bailout for who knows why, but there's problems on the horizon. Many people see it. And just remember, the federal government has no money of its own. It spends money, but every money that it spends is gotten from the people or the corporations. Our personal income taxes, they go to the federal government, and they also get taxes from corporations. But as people, we the people all pay for it because we buy things from the corporations, and whatever we buy, the corporation pays its taxes with that money. So in a sense, all the money comes from us we citizens. So we can say what we want, but the government spends the way it wants too, spends our money. So it's just a question, what'll happen? Oh, I wonder. Now here we are with a national debt of over $20 trillion. What'll happen? Whew, I just wonder about that. Now the pessimistic person will tell you, well, there'll be an economic crash. The average person, I suppose, just doesn't know what to think. And the optimistic person will think either the United States will pay for that debt through inflated dollars, or everyone will go broke and no one will have to pay anything back. Ha! I don't think so. If you look back in history, the bankers almost 100% of the time got paid back the money that they loaned out. One way or another, they got paid back. From people, from corporations, from governments. And on top of that, they usually had interest income as well. So the bankers pretty much don't lose. And if you look at the hidden history, there's good arguments to say that the big bankers created monetary crises. And when the loans couldn't be paid back, the bankers gets to keep the collateral, which in most cases was property. So I think it's worthwhile to look at the problems and see what just might occur. Obviously, we don't know when it would occur. That's a big question. But we can sure see that there's trouble. If things happen a certain way, it'll be big trouble. And all in the midst of trouble, what do we get? We get messages of peace and prosperity. Oh, you can go to any big mega church and you can listen to that message of peace and prosperity. Oh, and by the way, they will tell you, give a lot of money to us because you can't outgive God, and God will give back to you. They will tell you of testimonials of people who gave, and then they got back exactly 10 times what they gave. What a formula. Well, God is a generous God, and He gives us gifts of all sorts. But never buy a formula. You just look at that Bible, you read the examples in it, and God never does things by a formula. So read that word. Now, if you can't read, or don't, if you have difficulty reading, God knows that, and He'll give you grace, and you can diligently pursue Him in other ways. Because God loves you. He certainly does. And it's amazing how He loves the people who are His. And when we have God work in our lives, we do acquire a testimony, and we get to testify of the things that God did in our lives, and it's wonderful. So peace and prosperity. Yes, it's a good message, and I like that message. Of course I do, but it doesn't mean that's going to be what happens. I think of the other scriptural message that's pretty close to that. It's the 1 Thessalonians 5:3 message, which says, "When they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So, I just think about that. Peace and prosperity is close to peace and safety, but it's not quite the same. And I think it's so funny. Now, I mentioned this a few months ago, that in September of 2017, the United Nations proclaimed the coming year to be the year of peace and safety. Now, that's what the Bible says, peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And they declared that on September 21st of 2017. On that day, because that was the United Nations Day of Peace, for which they proclaimed the coming year to be a year of peace and safety. Oh, can you imagine? It just goes to show you how prophetically true the Bible is. Still, we don't know what it means, and we don't know the timing of it, but it is an incredible coincidence that it uses that phrase. So what should we get ready for? I don't know. Oh, yes, maybe. Go back to that 1 Thessalonians 5:3, and it says, sudden destruction. So, well, I don't like to think about that, but it's a possibility. And we do want to understand what the words say. And we try to understand what the words mean. And certainly, we try to figure out when things will occur, but all these things are open for interpretation. We just have to seek understanding. We don't know when, but it sure looks like it will occur. What are the indicators? Well, I talk about indicators because I see things that could be. And I want to encourage everyone to take action steps so that they can have some supplies on hand. Sure, have the comfort of having supplies. Now, if we're talking about next September of 2018, well, I think it's just a good motivator to say, get your supplies now, get your plan, have your thoughts. Get to figure this question out finally and get some supplies. You will have comfort and you will have satisfaction from having a supply of food and such as that. Yep, peace and safety. Oh boy, okay. So, does this come from God? I think pray about it. That's really the answer. Pray about it. And just see where you end up in your thoughts and actions. Look at holiness. God is a holy God, and he wants us to be holy. So seek and pursue holiness. And yeah, get those basic items for your comfort and security. Look at your own ideas. Everybody has their own ideas about if some big event happens, what would we need? We might have to stay in our home for quite a time, just because if there is a real breakdown, it would change everything. You will have to use your imagination and try to determine what it is you need, because everybody has different ideas. Of course we think of food, but there are other things. I think the most important is air. So what do? We have a little dust mask, and we are able to tape our windows and doors shut just in case there is dangerous dust. And so think of air, think of water as the most important, and then you think of food. I know we don't think of water that much because we have it so easy. It just comes right out of the tap. But if a big earthquake came along, and if it broke the big water lines, well, we'd be in trouble. Or if the electricity went out and the emergency diesel water pumps ran out of fuel, well, then we wouldn't have water either. So yeah, have a supply of water on hand. It's just a good idea. So store a bunch of water, yeah. Have a few water jugs on hand in case you need to go get some on foot. Have a backpack even to carry it home with. Store up your empty soda bottles or maybe water containers. Fill them up. That's kind of the most basic thing. And then you can think about the third item, food. Air, water, and food. These days it is so plentiful. But if we ever were to have a shortage, well, we would immediately value food greatly. Ha! So, as a little exercise, I suggest everybody look at their 6 to 8 week food supply and use food, find food that does not use or need refrigeration. Get the things you want, but everybody has to start somewhere, and I think 6 to 8 weeks is a good goal. But if that's too much for you, just think about a few things. Like I said last week, 5 pounds of rice, 5 pounds of sugar, and 5 gallons of water. It's a start. And the idea is you have to start someplace. You can end up wherever you want to end up. 6 to 8 week food supply? Sure. A 1 year food supply? Sure. It's all something that you have to evaluate and decide. There are things that will go along with it. You can always look at the wheat. I like grain because it lasts forever. So if you're thinking of grain, think of a wheat grinder, a manual wheat grinder. And don't forget the sugar, salt, leavening, and oil. For oil, I prefer olive oil. Flavorings, spices, pepper, vanilla, multivitamins, they're all good additions. And don't forget that big cast iron pot with a lid, propane camp stove, and several 5 gallon propane tanks with it. They're all very good ideas, but remember to have a lot of wooden matches, and kitchen soap is another good idea. These things last. I have stored olive oil and water for 10 years and tried it, and it's just great. No ill effects from the age. So consider what supplies you would have, and there are plenty. It's just that you have to decide, and then you have to make a plan as to how to get those supplies. If you like canned food, that's good too, but you have to rotate the canned food. Put a date on every can for when you buy it. So after food, warmth or shelter is the good idea, and that includes warm clothes and warm bedding, and you might have to be in an environment of cold or rain. Don't forget that. Shoes, boots, they're good too. You need extra socks. And if you're going to end up walking, a backpack with some extra rope so you can pack things on, tie things on. They're all good ideas. It's for you to look at and you to examine. There's more, always more. So you get to figure these things out. Figure out what it is you want, and of course, think, plan, and do. You can write to me if you want, and I'll give you my list. But thank you for listening today, and may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.